Well, let me ask you a question. What tents do you live in? Well, let me say it again so you can hear the question. What tents do you live in? Do you live your life in the past tense or in the present tense or in the future tense? Are you more concerned about yesterday or today or tomorrow? Is your focus in life on what has been, or is it on what is now, or is it on what might be? What tense do you live in? Well, I'm not certain how you would answer the question, but from my knowledge of some of you, I can say with certainty that some of you live in the past tense. There's some of you whose whole focus in life is yesterday. You're always looking back and always thinking about what has been. Your whole focus is on the past. You've ever been around people like this who are past tense in their focus, and everything goes back to a time years and years before, and they can't seem to get out of yesterday and into today. Now, that's one reality. Some of you are living in the past tense. The other is that some of you are living in the future tense. Now, some of you aren't focused on what has been. Some of you are focused on what might be. You're always looking ahead. You're doing what my mama used to say. You're wishing your life away, just looking to the next goal, wanting the next thing to happen, living in the future tense. You know what I'm talking about? Here's a guy, for example. He's in high school, and his goal in life is to get out of high school and go to college. Well, he gets out of college or out of high school, goes to college. His next goal is to get out of college and get a job. Well, he gets out of college and he gets a job. His next goal is to advance and become an executive. Well, he advances and becomes an executive. And his next goal is to become a corporate vice president. And then he advances to corporate vice president. And then his goal in life is to have his own business and work for himself. And then he gets his own business. And by the way, that's not the same thing, having your own business and working for yourself. It's not always the same. But he gets his own business to work for himself, and he's reached that goal. And then his next goal is to sell his business and retire. So he sells his business and he retires. That's his next goal. Then his next goal is to try to find another goal to live for, because he's run out of things and time has basically passed him by. He's just wished his life away. Well, is that the way you are? Are you living in the future tense, always looking ahead? Well, let me tell you something about that. If you're someone who lives in the past or lives in the future, you're probably a very dissatisfied person. I've never known anyone who lived in the past tense who was satisfied with the present. Everyone I've ever met who lived in the past tense was always comparing yesterday to today, and yesterday always seems better than today. Have you ever heard someone talk about, quote unquote, the good old days? It's often amazing and amusing to me to hear people talk about the good old days and realize that the good old days they're talking about were not all that good to begin with. I've heard some talk about the good old days, and their reference is to the Depression era. Some back to the Second World War. Some back to some other time in life that really wasn't that great a time, but that was their good old days. So they're not happy. They're not happy in the present. And those of you living in the future, you're not happy with the present either. You're always assuming that something better is on the horizon, and this day isn't it. Well, what does the Bible say about it? If you read the Scripture says that a child of God can only live in the present tense. That you and I are not supposed to live in the past tense. We're not supposed to live in the future tense. But what the Bible teaches is that a believer is to be someone who lives in the present tense, who takes advantage of this day, this age, not looking back to what has been, not looking ahead to what will be, but putting your attention on what now is. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And I want you to open them up. And look with me now, if you will, in Psalm 118. The book of Psalms, Psalm 118. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 24. We're going to talk about living life in the present tense. Now, if you've been around me very long, you know that I love the book of Psalms. Anybody who's ever known me for any length of time knows I love to preach from Psalms. It is my all-time favorite book, at least in the Old Testament, and probably in all of the Bible. And I love the book of Psalms because it speaks to every need of every heart, practically and theologically. In fact, I want to make that very clear. As you preach through the Psalms, you're dealing with deep theology, but you're also dealing with some practical Christian stuff. And I love preaching. In fact, if you've been around me long, you know that one of my habits, and maybe that's not a good way to say it, but one of the things I normally like to do is during the summers, I like to preach from the Old Testament, but specifically, I love to preach from the book of Psalms, this great old hymn book. Well, that's what I want to start doing today. Today is the first Sunday of the summer season, Memorial Day weekend. So I decided, why don't we just go ahead and kick it off and let's dig into the book of Psalms today. And I want to start with Psalm 118 and verse 24. Now, here's one of those Psalms that most people are not very familiar with. In fact, it's one of those psalms that most people do not know about, but yet there's a verse in it that everyone has heard. You ever notice sometimes that's the way it is in the Scripture? That there are passages that people don't know about, they're not familiar with, but yet there'll be a verse in those passages that everybody knows. For example, most of you probably are not familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes. I would dare say most of you have never even bothered to study that book, but all of you know Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 that says, "To everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." I think that's true in the New Testament. For example, most people do not know what John chapter 3 is all about. You don't even have a clue as to what the whole chapter does or says. But you're familiar with John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." By the way, I think that's true for men when it comes to Ephesians 5 and verse 22. The average man doesn't know what Ephesians chapter 5 teaches. He doesn't have a clue. If he did, he probably wouldn't want to study it. But most men I know, most Christian men I know Ephesians 5:22 that says, "Wives, be submissive unto your own husbands." Do you know a Christian man who does not know that? Everybody knows it. By the way, after the first service, I made that statement and someone came up to me and said, "Pastor, if you're going to quote the Scripture, quote it correctly. It says, 'Wives, be submissive to your own husbands in all things.'" So let me get that in. See, that just proves my point. Men know that verse of Scripture. They don't know what the rest of it teaches, but they know that one verse. Well, that's the way it is in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a psalm we rarely study, but there's a verse in it that everyone knows. It's verse 24. Listen to it. In fact, we said it a moment ago, but here it is. Verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, you may not have ever read this psalm, but all of you have heard that verse of Scripture. It's very, very familiar. Now, let me ask you, what is this verse all about? Well, let me explain something. Psalm 118, verse 24, is a psalmist's statement about how he lives his life. And in this verse, the psalmist is saying, "This is the day, the only day I've got, and I am going to take full advantage of it." In this passage of Scripture, the psalmist is saying, "The only day I have is this day. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow hasn't come. This is the day God has given." In fact, the emphasis here is on the word "it." Go back and read it again. "This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice," or "we will rejoice and be glad in it." In what? What is the "it"? It's this day. This is the only day we've got. We'll live life in the present tense. Now, you're not going to understand this verse until you understand something about the background of this psalm. So let me explain it to you. Let me show you how this psalm develops. As you read Psalm 118, you'll discover that this psalm has two natural divisions. Let me explain. In Psalm 118, verses 1 through 20 or 21, what you have is a passage of Scripture that deals with the past. The whole passage is the psalmist thanking God for what he has done, is praise for the past. But then beginning with verse 22 and going down through verse 29, the emphasis changes. And now the emphasis is not on the past, but it's on the future. He's not praising God for what he has done, but he's prophesying about what God will do. In verses 22 through 29, he's talking about the day when God will send his Son into the world. Now listen. In the psalm, therefore, you have these two things. One half talks about the past. The other half talks about the future. But right in the middle is this one little verse. It says, "But this is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it." In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying, God has been good in the past. I expect God to be good in the future. But this is the day the Lord has made. This one day is what I have, and I'm going to take full advantage of it. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Question, though, is this. How do you do that? How do you live life in the present tense? I mean, it's so easy to view the past and live in that, or to look to the future and live in that. Well, how do you really live life in the present tense? Well, if you read Psalm 118, you'll discover something. You'll discover the psalmist doesn't tell you a thing. He doesn't give you a clue. He just says, well, this is the day, live in it. And he doesn't tell you how. So let me tell you what we're going to do. This morning, contrary to some of the things that we normally do, I'm going to take this psalm and this verse, and I'm going to use it as a springboard. And we're going to spring from here all over the Bible, Old and New Testament. And what I want to do is I want to draw together some biblical advice. That's the best way I know to say it. Some biblical advice for living life in the present tense. Now, before we get started, let me say a couple of things. One is that this message, as almost all my messages, is extraordinarily simple. Nothing complex about it at all. Two, I want you to understand that this message is overtly obvious. Now let me tell you what that means. That means the things we're going to study this morning are so obvious that some of you are going to say, why is he even talking about that? Everybody knows that. In fact, the truth is, I'm not going to share one thing with you this morning that you probably do not already know. And I'm just going to state the obvious. A couple of years ago, a man was talking to me about my preaching, and he said, you know, you have a real talent for stating the obvious. Now, he did not mean that, by the way, as a compliment. That was a criticism. That was his way of saying, I don't think you're deep enough. You state the obvious. Well, let me tell you why I do. I've discovered in my own life and in the life of most people, it's the obvious that is often overlooked. It's the obvious that we don't observe. We see things that are so obvious, but we don't do anything about them. Well, without apology this morning, I'm going to be very simple and very obvious, and I want to give you four or five simple little words of advice for living life in the present tense. Here's the first one. You might want to write it down. Word of advice number one. If you're going to live life in the present tense, learn to begin each day with God. Now, I told you it'd be simple and obvious, and that's as simple and obvious as it gets, but let me say it again. If you're going to live life in the present tense, learn to begin each day with God. That is, develop, if you will, the habit, the discipline of a quiet time with the Lord. In fact, as you study the Bible, one of the things you're going to note is that in the Scripture, God seems to hold the morning hours as a special time. And God honors those who take the quiet moments early in the morning to be with Him. Now, I know, I understand that you can be with God at any time. Psalm 55, a psalm we'll study later on, talks about how you can come to God morning, noon, and night. And that's a great promise. But nonetheless, as you study the Bible indicates that the morning hours, that quiet time at the beginning of the day, is a very significant time. In fact, let me show you some things. Here in Psalm 118, just listen to a few verses of Scripture. Psalm 5 and verse 1. Listen to this. The Bible says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. Now listen. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. And in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Well, listen to another passage. This time, Psalm 88 and verse 13. The Bible says, but to you I have cried out, O Lord. Now watch. And in the morning my prayers will come before you. Listen to another passage of Scripture. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning. Now, we can go on and on and on and on and on with this. And if we did, you'd find all through the Psalms, all through the Proverbs, the Bible talks about taking some time to be alone with God, quiet time in the morning. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, this is no big deal. This is not all that significant. I can't begin to tell you how tremendously significant this really is. I read some time ago a statement by Michael DeBakey, the great heart surgeon. Michael DeBakey, this great medical expert, this great man of medicine, was asked in a personal interview what his priorities in life were. And this is what he said. He said, I have many priorities, but my number one priority every day is to begin my day alone with my Lord. He said, I could not do what I do without that quiet time. I believe that one pastor I know made the statement that he believes that the morning hour is the gate to the day, and he says he believes in opening the gate to God every single morning. Now, that's the first thing I want you to understand, beginning your day with God. Oh, by the way, let me explain something. I had a man ask me this question some time ago. He said, well, Pastor, I've heard you talk about beginning your day with God, but you see, I work third shift. I don't have the morning hours like other people. Listen, I don't care if your morning is at 8 o'clock or is at midnight. It doesn't make any difference. When your day begins, you begin your day with God. Now, let me tell you what I know about that. I know that that is easier to say than it is to do. In fact, that's one of those things that I am much, much better preaching than I am practicing. You understand what I mean by that? Do you know how it is when you get up in the morning and man, your feet hit the ground just like that, and you've got to go, and there's so much to be done, and just like maybe you overslept. Never have that to happen to you? You know, you reach over and you punch the snooze button, and you oversleep, or you do what I did some time ago. I reached over to punch the snooze button and slapped the clock all the way off the table across the room and overslept. Well, there are occasions when I do that, and I just get up, and I'm just so frantic and can't get to it. And I know you're the same way. But let me tell you, in your life personally, nothing will be more beneficial to you than learning to take some time out with God early in the morning. Do you know who has taught me more about this than anyone else? Now, you're probably thinking some great spiritual guru of mine, some professor that I had. Now, I tell you who's taught me more about this than anyone else. My wife has taught me more about this than anyone else that I know. My wife and I have been married for nearly 23 years. And for all 23 or 22 and a half years, whatever it's been, my wife has always practiced the same thing. Every morning she gets up and she spends a little time alone with God. She spends some quiet time. She's done that ever since I've known her, ever since we've been married. She hardly ever misses it. Occasionally she might miss it because she oversleeps or something. But it's so important. By the way, let me give you the key. The key to having a quiet time with God. And the key is to make sure you keep it quiet. Now, I don't mean by that you can't have some music playing or something of that nature. But what I mean is this. Make certain that it's a time when God can speak to you. Here's one of the classic mistakes people make when they're trying to have a quiet time with God. They get in there and they try to do something too intense. They get alone with God early in the morning and they try to have an intensive time of prayer or an intensive time of Bible study. Man, it's 6 o'clock. I better get that book of Deuteronomy out and see what God has to say. Don't do that. Listen, just try sitting alone with God for a while and listening to God speak. You ever just get alone and listen to hear God say something to your heart? Many of you already know this, but I'll repeat it. You probably already know that my practice over the years has been to get up early most mornings, but especially on Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning for years now, I have gotten up at 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock every Sunday morning. Sometimes I'll get up at 3:30. Sometimes I'll get up at 3 o'clock. But usually about 4 o'clock every Sunday morning I get up. Now let me tell you why I do that. I don't do that because I like getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm not a fool, okay? And I need sleep like anyone else. But I do that because I've learned over the years that God speaks to me at that particular quiet moment in my life in ways that He doesn't speak at other times. I get up on a Sunday morning and I'm facing a very long day, and I start to think about all that I've got to do and the fact that I'm going to be speaking in just a couple of hours, and literally thousands of people are going to hear what I have to say. In the combined worship services here in the church, anywhere from 1,300 to 1,500 people will gather and they'll listen to what I say. Going out live over the radio and then later by tape delayed all over North Alabama, Southeast Tennessee, North Georgia, Western Carolina. Thousands of people are going to hear what I have to say. And when I start thinking about that, it just scares the bejeebies out of me. Do you understand that? And boy, I just get nervous about it. Oh, I've got to... And then I get alone with God and I just sort of let God speak to my heart. In fact, what I do every Sunday morning from 4 in the morning to 5 in the morning is just sit and listen to the voice of God. And many times when I stand up to preach to you, the things that I'm sharing with you are often things that God has just shared with me. In fact, let me tell you how I prepare to preach. Since some of you wonder if I do prepare to preach, let me tell you how I prepare to preach. I spend all week long studying, poring over what I'm going to talk about, asking God to reveal things to me. Then on Saturday, I spend all day Saturday just sort of honing and shaping and defining, getting ready to preach. But on Sunday morning, about 4 o'clock, I just sit for an hour and listen to what God has to say. And often God will say something to me during that hour of quiet that He hasn't said at any other time. That's what I mean about living in the present tense. Begin each day with God. Well, let me give you another word of advice, simple word of advice. Second word. Number one, begin each day with God. Number two, savor the little things in life. Now, if you're going to live life in the present tense for the moment, then you need to learn to live life in little chunks of time. Savor the little things. In fact, I think this is a biblical principle. As you go all through the Bible is pointing this out. In fact, let me give you a secret here. What many people fail to realize about life is that God designed life to be sipped, not gulped. You understand what I mean by that? Let me say it again. God designed life to be sipped, not gulped. And the trouble with a lot of us is we're gulping life, not sipping life. Someone has said that the fabric of life is woven together with small threads. Take time to appreciate these little things. I think this is what Paul had in mind. Paul was talking on one occasion about his life, the things he had, things he didn't have. And then he said, but I've learned in everything to be content. He was saying whether it's big or whether it's little, I savor everything in life. The Bible says to be faithful in that which is little so that God can make you over that which is great. And I think that's a key, to savor the little things in life. Rudyard Kipling once made the statement in a prayer. He said, Lord, help me to delight in the simple things, the little things, not the big things. He said, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, let me give you some examples of this. For example, learning to savor a conversation with a friend. I think most of us take it for granted when we sit down and we talk to someone that we know. We just sort of overlook how significant that is until that person is gone. Learn to savor a few moments of conversation with a friend. You'd be surprised how significant it is. And this morning we have sitting with us in our congregation two friends of ours from Perry. Jimmy and Colleen Connell are here. Jimmy, just sort of look at me. There you go. Jimmy was the chairman of deacons in the last church I pastored. But I counted Jimmy as one of my dear friends. Isn't that unusual for the pastor to count the chairman of deacons as one of his friends? Well, Jimmy and Colleen are friends of mine. And I can remember occasions just sitting down and talking with Jimmy and realizing now I didn't savor those moments as much as I should. I enjoy those times. So should you. Not only that, but that moment that you happen to catch with your wife, when you're talking with her and no one else is around, the squeeze of a hand, the smile on the face, the laughter of a little child. Learn to appreciate those things. See, most of us have the idea that life, if it's worth living, is big. You know, we read in the Bible where, in the Scripture, the Bible says God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on us. And we think that means God's going to do something really big for us. Like, let us accidentally win the lottery. Now, it has to be accidental because you cannot buy tickets to the lottery. You know that. You have to just pick one up off the ground that you find. So, Pastor, would that be all right if I found this ticket? If I win, is that okay? Well, when you win, we'll talk about the building program, and then we'll determine what the ethics are about that. Awesome. No, listen. It isn't the big thing God's going to do. God blesses your life with 1,000 little things. By the way, you parents, let me tell you something. That's what will create memories in the life of your child. Do you think your children are going to grow up only remembering the big things you do? Some parents have the idea that for their children to love them and remember them, they've got to have like a Disney World parade every day, some big deal. You know what your children are going to remember? They're going to remember the same things that you remember about growing up. They're going to remember the smell of food cooking on their mama's stove, the rough complexion and the rough feeling of their daddy's hand touching their face, the times when they rolled around on the carpet playing with their brothers and sisters, and the moments when they sat around the table laughing about some family joke. Those little things. Want to live life in the present tense? Savor the little things. Let me give you quickly a third word of advice. Number one, begin each day with God. Number two, savor the little things in life. Number three, if you want to live life in the present tense, do something for someone else. Now here's a principle that's found all through the Bible. Paul says, bear one another's burdens. The Bible says to care one for another. Do something for someone else. In other words, to live life in the present tense, the best way to do that is to stop focusing on you and start focusing on someone else. In fact, I'm convinced that's why some of us don't really enjoy life very much now. We're so drawn to us. I read a story years ago about a young man who'd gone to see a wise old sage. And the wise old sage was talking with him. The young man said, sir, I am tired of living, and I want you to release me from my life. In other words, I want permission to kill myself. That's what he was asking. And the wise old sage looked at him and said, well, I tell you what I'll do. I'll make a deal with you. I have 7 people I need you to do something for. And he reached down in a bag and pulled out something he called the healing herb. He said, I want you to go to one of these people each day for the next 7 days and give them a piece of this healing herb. He said, after that, come back and I'll release you from life. Well, sure enough, he took this healing herb to these 7 people, one a day for 7 days. And when he finally came back to the wise old sage, he said, listen, I've changed my mind. I don't want to be released from life. Kind of a simple, corny story, but what's the moral? The moral is when you get outside of yourself and start doing something for someone else, it makes life worth living. Do something. I don't know what it is. Write a letter, make a phone call, make a visit, pay a visit to someone. If it's nothing else, hold a door open to someone who's walking into the mall. And then let them look at you and stare at you like, what's wrong with you? Are you nuts? But do something for someone. By the way, I think this is why women... Now, ladies, when I say this, please don't glare at me. But I really believe that this is why women tend to have more peace and more contentment in life than men do. You know why? And I know some of you women are saying, well, you don't understand my life. My life isn't that way. No, this is why. It is because women, by and large, tend to be nurturers and givers. And men, by and large, tend to be conquerors and takers. And that's the way we've been taught all of our life. And because of that, sometimes we men don't have the peace that women have. That's why women outlive men. One of the reasons they outlive men. Let me give you a fourth word of advice quickly. Number one, begin each day with God. Number two, savor the little things in life. Number three, do something for someone else. Number four, and this is important, learn to forgive as you go. If you want life to mean something to you today, learn to forgive as you go. I read a statement by Thornton Wilder, the great playwright, some time back. And the statement was this. Someone asked him, here was a man who had suffered greatly, had been greatly abused, but one man asked him, how is it that you keep going on? And Wilder said this. He said, I have learned to erase life as I go. That's a great statement. By the way, that's a biblical statement. The Bible teaches us that we ought to erase as we go. Nothing robs you more of the present than bitterness and anger that someone has in their heart about the past. You know, the Bible says it like this. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Paul makes this statement. He said, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Learn to forgive as you go. Let me tell you something about life if you haven't figured this out already. Life hurts. Now look up here. It's a quiet kind of day. I know that. Look up here. Life hurts, doesn't it? There's always something that's going to bother you. You cannot work a job that someone won't bother you in that job. You can't have a friend who won't fail you. Sooner or later, somebody's going to betray you, and life hurts. It's just the way life is. But let me tell you something about these hurts in life. They are usually for the moment, unless you hold on to them longer. But see, what some of us do is this. Some of us collect grudges. Ever been around someone who collects grudges like other people collect stamps? I got another grudge today. Write that down in my book. Someone else hurt my feelings. Well, I'm going to write that one down. Well, no wonder you're so miserable. You need to learn to forgive as you go. Do you know what this stuff does to you? Along with destroying your relationship with God, it completely dominates your life. Ever been dominated by bitterness? Isn't it interesting how sometimes you can be bitter at someone else, and they may be miles and years away from you, and yet they're dominating your thoughts? Let me ask you this question. Is there someone in your life that maybe you haven't thought about in a long time, but every time you think about that person, your blood pressure rises, your face turns red, you get angry inside, and you're dominated by that person, the thought of that person? One of the best examples of this in the Bible is the story of a man named Haman. Not Naaman, but Haman. Do you know who Haman was? In the book of Esther, and this is the reason some of you don't know Haman, because you've never read that book. But in the book of Esther, there's a story of a man named Haman. Let me tell you about him. Haman was a prince who had everything. He had it all. He had the money, the wealth, the position, the power, the prestige. He had everything. But the problem was Haman hated a Jew named Mordecai. You ever read the story? And on one occasion in the book of Esther, Haman is talking to a friend about all these wonderful things he's got. The wealth, the children, the abundance, the blessing, the power, the prestige. But then he makes this statement. He said, but this is nothing if I see Mordecai the Jew at the gate today. What was he saying? He was saying, no matter all that I have, no matter what I might possess, it means nothing to me because of this Jew that I'm so mad at named Mordecai. Bitterness controlled him. There have been someone in your life that you were so bitter at. And the interesting thing about this is that you're bitter at them and they don't even know it half the time. It doesn't bother them at all. Every once in a while, I will find out about someone who's mad at me or someone who's hurt by me. In fact, I've discovered something. I've discovered being in the ministry, there's always someone who's mad, always someone who's hurt, always someone who's disappointed, always someone who thinks something else should have been done. In fact, I can't recall a time in 20 years of being a pastor that there wasn't at least somebody, some one person who was mad at me about something. That's probably true today. I don't know, maybe the day I preached in view of calling, you voted on me. Maybe that day was a day when there was no one mad. Y'all remember it was unanimous? Y'all remember that? And somebody says, yeah, well, I abstained from voting. Well, but I'm sure by the second time I preached, there was somebody who was upset about something. Usually something I did or didn't do. More often what I didn't do. But the interesting thing, occasionally I'll find out about someone who's mad at me, and I didn't have a clue. I didn't know they were mad. In fact, I'll be walking around, someone says, well, you know, someone's been hurt with you for months. Really? Well, I didn't know that. In fact, I've had a pretty good month. Didn't bother me at all, but they're stewing over this thing. You say, well, Pastor, do you mean by that I ought to let you know how I feel this morning? No, just keep stewing. I don't care. That's what you want to do. But see, bitterness hurts you. I heard a pastor tell a story not long ago, a true story. He said he was in a seminar in Florida. And as he got there, the first day of the seminar, he met a man who was just staring at him, glaring at him. And every chance this man got, he said something ugly or sarcastic. In one of the breaks in the seminars, he went over to the man and said, sir, have I done something to hurt you, to offend you? You seem so angry. The man looked at him and said, you don't remember me, do you? He said, 20 years ago, you and I were in a seminary class together. And you said something that day that hurt me and embarrassed me. And for 20 years, every time I've heard your name, I've gotten angry with you. Later on, this man was conveying this story to a group of pastors. He said, you know, I had 20 pretty good years. Didn't bother me at all. But this guy stewed for 20 years. You better learn to forgive as you go. Well, let me give you one last simple word of advice this morning. You're going to live life in the present tense. Here's the fifth thing. Begin each day with God. Savor the little things in life. Do something for someone else. Learn to forgive as you go. Number five. And this is the big one. Put tomorrow in God's hands today. Now let me show you a verse of scripture quickly. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew. And look, if you will, Matthew chapter 6. Real quick now. And look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Here's the last little word I want to give you. If you really want to live in the present tense, you better learn to put tomorrow in God's hands. Now watch this. Now Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, a passage of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking about worry. Now listen to it. Matthew 6, 25. You found it? One last passage. Let's read it. Verse 25 says, therefore I say to you, now watch, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than the food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now watch. That simply means, by the way, who can grow taller thinking about it? Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That means people who don't even believe worry about this stuff. Now watch. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That means live for today. That's what he's saying. Verse 34. Now watch. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. But what does that mean? Well, to paraphrase it, what he's saying is this. Put tomorrow in God's hands today. Stop worrying about what's going to be. In fact, let me give you a principle here you need to understand. And it's found all through the Word of God. And that principle is that God meets your need the moment your need exists. but not before. Let me say it again. God meets your needs the moment your needs exist, but not before. In other words, if you're worrying about this and worrying about that, that doesn't mean that you're not to plan for the future. Certainly plan for the future. But when it comes right down to it, you're going to have to look at life and say, you know, God, the future is in your hands, and I'm going to leave it there. That's hard for us to learn. Do you remember the story in the Bible of the children of Israel in the wilderness? No sooner had they gotten there than they started complaining and griping. They were saying, well, how are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to get by? Where are we going to get provisions? And God started supplying for them. God gave them manna from heaven. But do you remember what God did about that? Do you recall that God gave them manna, and every day they collected the manna, but they could only collect enough manna for one day? Because if they tried to get enough manna for the next day, it would what? It would spoil. God would only let them have it one day at a time. And then God spoke through Moses, and he said this. He said, Moses, as are your years, so shall your strength be. What was he saying? He was saying, Moses, when you need it, I'll be there, and I'll take care of it. Learn to put tomorrow in God's hands today. All right, now put it all together for a moment. In this one passage of Scripture, the psalmist was saying, live life for this moment. Now let me give you two very old, trite, corny statements, and then I'll be through. You've heard them 1,000 times, but as trite as they may sound, as familiar as they're as true as any I could state. The first statement is this: today really is the first day of the rest of your life. Isn't that a corny statement? But that first statement really doesn't make sense until you hear the second one. The only way you can live the rest of your life is one day at a time. And the only day you've got is this one. That's it. See, if you live life in the past, there's nothing that will ever satisfy you. If you live life in the future, you'll just wish your life away, and one day you'll end up wondering what happened to it. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow might not happen. But today, this moment is real. And today, this moment that God has given you with your family is real. And this moment that God has given you in this worship service is real. It is the only one you've got. Don't miss it. And don't neglect it. This is the day the Lord hath made. The Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. The Scripture says today is your day of salvation. Well, let's pray together. Father, on this day, we've taken a very simple approach to your word. We've not embellished. We've just taken it as simple as we could. Taken a brief and a quiet look at life in the present tense. And Father, I know that there are people whose hearts are 1,000 miles away doing 1,000 different things. There are some who can't seem to stop thinking about what has been. And others who are so set on what might be that they're focused on the future. And there's so few who really seem to center in on what you're doing right now. And there's some, Father, who look at a time like this and they'll say, well, you know, I've had times like this before and I'll have times like this in the future. But Father, help them to understand that this is the only moment they have. That this day is the only one that they've been given. For those who've never followed through in their faith, those who've never responded to you, would you help them to understand that now is an opportunity, now is the day, this is the time when they could do this? Would you help them to understand, Lord, that yesterday's over with and tomorrow might not come for them, but this day, this very day, is the day that you're calling them? And Father, would you deal with their hearts even now? And Father, would you do something with this message that I cannot do? Would you penetrate people's hearts and their minds, change their lives? And Father, if nothing else happens, Help me, Lord, to focus on this day. Not to live my life looking ahead, but to see what you're doing right now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.